Morning. Let's try it. Good morning.
Morning.
Good. Thank you. Thank you. Because pretty soon everybody's going to be heading back to VeggieTales. Just want to be sure you're still here. If you have the red Bibles, you might want to open them, or at least have them nearby. Or if you don't have a red Bible, maybe you have your own. That's fine too. I can tell you guys are going to be a lot of work this morning. We need to stand up and do jumping jacks or press-ups or anything, get limber. Maybe we do. Exodus 15 is where you're going to turn, if you don't mind. Just keep your finger there. Because as Rob mentioned, we're going to do... we're in the middle of a series on the names of God. Now, there are lots of names of God all through the scriptures, all through the Old Testament. There are lots of different titles that God has been given, but there's a particular list of seven names that are often referred to as what are called the redemptive names. The redemptive names of God, this is probably background to most of you if you've been here part of the series, but the redemptive names of God are names that God has given himself. So, in that God has himself spoken these names and said, I am, and then he's given his name. So, these redemptive names of God, these are ways that God has revealed himself. Okay, he's revealed himself, he's revealed his redemptive nature, his love, his forgiveness, his compassion, his mercy, his everything that wipes out all of the curse of sin and disobedience and allows people to enter into his into his realm of love and safety and forgiveness and compassion and mercy. That's a basic nutshell of the idea of the redemptive name. We okay with that? Everybody on the same page now? Okay, so in this process of the redemptive names, it's the idea is that it's not simply God has spoken it once and it's all you need to know is right there in that one moment, okay? There's what's called a continuous or a continual revelation of his redemptive name. So what that means is at one point in time, God says, I am, as we're going to look at this morning, I am your healer. I am God, your healer. He reveals that in a particular instance, in a particular context, but then later he adds to it. He builds on it. It's kind of like this is the what we're going to look at this morning is the foundation. I am God, your healer. But in a couple of chapters, you're going to see a bit more about how he's the God of healing. And in a couple of chapters, you'll see a bit more about how he's the God of healing. Does that make sense? So it's layer upon layer upon layer upon layer. So it's kind of he's building truth upon truth upon truth upon truth. So that one passage, I am God, your healer, isn't the whole truth about who God is and his healing nature, but it is the cornerstone, it's the foundation stone of him as being God your healer. We okay there?
Yes.
Good, good. The nodding helps. Just as long as it's not like this. Don't nod off. So in this revelation, in this ongoing revelation, there's a continuous revelation, there's an increasing revelation, and it's a self-revelation. Okay? So we're gonna play with those three words that God is continually and increasingly revealing himself. Because nobody else can reveal God, can they? Only God can reveal himself to us. So it's a self-revelation. We're all right with that? Okay, good. And just to give you a little tidbits there. Sorry, I had PowerPoint, or I was working on PowerPoint, but the CD burner just didn't want to cooperate, so I don't have all of those. So you just have to trust me. You can look these passages up later if you want. But in Hebrews 13:8, you're very familiar with this one, I'm sure, but it says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is the same. Yesterday and today and forever. He doesn't change. So when we talk about God's continuing revelation, so what he reveals as his nature way back 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years ago, that's the same. It hasn't changed. And that's good news. We can smile about that. And in Isaiah, Isaiah reveals something very important as well. He says, of the increase of his government, of the increase of his kingdom, there will be what? No end. No end. So of the increase, so he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and his government just continues to increase. So when we talk about God's self-revelation, we're talking about how it's always the same. It's a continuing revelation, but it's also increasing. So we're building layer upon layer upon layer upon layer. Okay? So that's where we're starting from that point this morning. And when we look at the Old Testament, God revealed himself to man in the Old Testament. So in the days of Moses and the days of the prophets, he was revealing himself to us. In the time of Jesus, when Jesus had his ministry here, God revealed himself with us. He was revealed through Jesus with mankind. After Jesus died and rose again and the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, we entered into a new form of revelation where God now reveals himself in us. So we're coming from now the point, what we're talking about is where God has revealed himself to mankind. We're currently living in a place where God has revealed himself in us and through us. So please just bear that in mind. What we're looking at now is a passage that was many, 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 many hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, God revealing himself to man. But sometimes it's easy for us to think in terms of, well, he's in me, he's with me. And as I read these Old Testament passages, I still think he's in me, he's with me. But sometimes we have to try to remove ourselves from that in order to really capture the fullness of what was being said and spoken all those years ago. Is that okay? Okay, good. Now that we've all gathered and we're all in the same place, shall we read from Exodus 15? Is that okay? Exodus 15, starting in verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days, they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, or Morah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." That's our key passage. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and there they camped near the water. So, remember, before all of this happened, the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt. Moses was called by God to go and free the people out of Egypt. Moses said, "Well, okay, God, but who are you?" And God revealed his name to Moses. And what did he say? He said, "I am all that exists. I am that I am." That's the name he gave to Moses at that time. And so that's what Moses, when he went to the people of Israel and said, "Come on, we're going to get out of here." They said, "Well, how are we going to get out of here?" And he says, "Don't worry. God came to me and said, I am all that I am, and he's going to get us out of here." So that's the only idea of who God was that the people of Israel had. Moses comes, does a few cool things with his stick, and all of a sudden, they're going to get out of there because "I am that I am that I am" has said he's going to get us out. So that's where these people are starting. Then they see lots of frogs, they see lots of boils, they see locusts come. They're seeing some pretty nasty stuff, but Moses gets them out. The next thing that they see is a big, huge sea, but the waters part, they go through, the Egyptians try it, they're all drowned, And there's a big party, there's a big celebration afterwards, right? So this is the experience of the people of Israel of God. Now, perfectly paraphrased, of course, but this is their experience. They've seen God do some amazing things, some scary things, and now they're saying, whoa, this God who says his name is I am that I am that I am, he's proven faithful so far. But now they have to walk for 3 days. They don't find any water. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the grumbling that's going on? All of you parents, you know exactly what it's like. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? I need something to drink. I'm thirsty. I gotta go to the toilet. We just came back from holidays, and I've realized, as a family, we've moved to the next level. As I listened to my 11-year-old, you know, on the trip down to Cork, which is fantastically short now, but I listened to my 11-year-old explaining to the 4 and the 3-year-old, or sorry, to the 6 and the 4-year-old, why we're not there yet, and how much longer it's going to be. So I thought, great. Go on, Derek, go on. But they were grumbling. They were grumbling. 3 days walking through the desert with no water. I think I'd be doing a bit of grumbling too, really, in fairness. But then they found water. But the water they couldn't drink because it was bitter. So there was a stick. Moses throws it in. The water becomes sweet. Everybody's happy. And that's when God gives his decree. And then they go off to what looks like a desert paradise. You know, not finding water for 3 days, and now all of a sudden they find a place with 12 springs and lots of trees. The beginning, this is really the heart of it, okay? This is the people of Israel had very little, had no idea who God was. So this is the beginning of a relationship between God and his chosen people. What he says next sets the foundation of who he is for them, for the rest of their history, for the rest of our history. So he could have revealed himself in lots of different names, lots of different ways. We're looking at 7 redemptive names. But he chose to reveal himself, firstly, by saying, I am the God who heals you. Isn't that interesting? It wasn't, I am the God your provider. But they had just walked 3 days with no water. Why wouldn't he have said, look, I'll provide your water. I'll provide all your needs. Later, you're going to eat loads of manna and a few quail. And then you'll really see, you know, or later, you know, 40 years, your clothes won't have worn out. Your sandals won't have worn out. But he didn't. He chose to reveal himself as the healer first. Interesting. Because what we have here is a whole symbolic representation of what was going on in their hearts and in their life. They're grumbling, and they get to water that's bitter. There's a parallel there. There's a symbolic parallel. The bitterness that was in their hearts was being revealed by their grumbling, by their anger toward Moses, by their questioning Moses, questioning, who is this God, and who are you, and where's our water, and weren't we better off back there as slaves? It's all there, and it's all coming out. And as we know, what's in your heart is revealed by what comes out of your mouth. Moses sees a piece of wood. The wood representing a symbol of the cross. The wood gets thrown into the water, and the water that once was bitter is now cleansed. More than just cleansed, it's made sweet. So again, the parallel of the wood, the tree, going into the water. Not just a symbolic reference to the cross, but also the symbolic act of faith that had to happen. Like, come on, God, I'm going to throw this chunk of wood that's been laying on the ground here, I'm going to put it into the water, and it's going to bing. But then Moses probably thought, well, like my stick became a snake, so maybe. Do you know, but there's an element of an act of faith there at that point. And isn't there also an act of faith on our part when we trust that what Christ did on the cross was sufficient, not just to cleanse, but to make sweet? And then again, his story then. his name being revealed as the healer. It's significant in all the context of what's happening through his actions, but then it's significant that that was his chosen spoken word. So God revealed himself in two ways there, through the actions, through his actions of what was happening, but then through his spoken word. Okay? So he gives himself a new name for them to call him. So now he's not the I am that I am that I am, but now he's I am and then Jehovah Rapha. Now I have to apologize for many of you because you've learned a different pronunciation. There's Rofi, there's Rafi, there's Rafa, there's Rofa. Lots of different people will pronounce it different ways. So I just came up to the school where I learned it Rapha. So I know. Not only do they have to listen to this hick Indiana talk, but then they've got... I said that for my friends in North Carolina. So the tasting of the water that was bitter is more than just a physical thing, but it was also a revelation, if you like, of what was going on in their own hearts. Revelation is an experience that we must have. I think too often we limit the term revelation to an academic or an intellectual understanding. And we come across a new truth, or we've come across and we see things in a new light, and we say, oh, I've had a revelation, or God has revealed to me. And I think there is an element of that, but I'm more and more and more convinced that a revelation, unless it's an experience, it really doesn't take root deep in who we are. It doesn't really bring about a change or a transformation in who we are. We can have an academic head knowledge, but unless we really experience something, then that truth will stay up here. See, the truth has to come from here and then be lived out. Or, the thing that I'm really learning is the truth has to come from here. And then once your heart understands something, your brain follows. And this is what God was doing to them. He was allowing them to experience something. And possibly they saw it more as they walked away. Oh, what was all that going on with the bitterness? Oh, what's that going on in my heart? Possibly they saw it many, many years later. Possibly they didn't see it at all. Possibly all they heard was, I am the God who heals you. But that was God's first choice of a redemptive name. That was his first name to reveal himself as, Jehovah Rapha. I am the God who heals you. So it's not just symbolic about healing our hearts. It's not just symbolic about provision in times of need. But it's truth of his nature. It's truth of his own nature as revealed by himself. God is the God who heals. And that's truth. It's not symbolic, but it's truth. When there's a physical need, when there's a disease, when there's a sickness, the truth is that God is the God who heals. So in this idea of the revelation, remember we said that there's a continuing revelation, there's an increasing revelation, and it's the self-revelation. So we've looked at that self-revelation. God's revealed himself as Jehovah Rapha, but he continues that. He builds on that. So remember, he did it through his actions, he did it through his spoken word. But what was it? What's the tricky bit here? What is it that he said in verse 26? He said, if you obey me. So remember what I was saying earlier about this whole, we're living here and now in this, God is in us and with us. And now we're looking back and seeing this, well, hang on here. What's this get out clause that God's putting into this contract? He says, if you obey me, then I will keep from you all the diseases that happened to the Egyptians. Right? So what does that mean? God's self-revelation was continuing. He said, bottom line, folks, this is where we start. This is home base. I am the God who heals you. Okay? That's where we start. That's the first thing you need to know. When you think about me, you think I am the God who heals you. That's number one. Okay? But, and then he goes on and he introduces what becomes later in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the idea of what's called the blessings and curses, where he lays before them, and that's where he puts out the full contract of the law. He says, if you obey me, if you do all these things, I will. And the list of blessings are just incredible. But then he says, but if you choose not to obey me, then lots of bad things are going to happen, and you don't really want to go there. And I'm making light of it, but it's quite serious. But what he was saying was, you can choose to obey me and enter into relationship with me and enter into love with me and receive my love. And as you do that, then the blessings will be numerous. But you can also choose, because I didn't create robots and I don't want robots. So you can choose not to obey me. But in choosing not to obey me, you're choosing to stay in this pattern of rebellion that the Egyptians stayed in. See, that's the comparison. So if you stay in this pattern of rebellion, you stay in a pattern of disobedience. And you know what? If that's your choice, well, you're gonna have to live out the consequences of your choice. And what is that? The consequences of sin? It is sickness, disease, death, all kinds of curses. So God has given the people of Israel, this is long before the cross, long before Jesus, long before God is in us, he's revealing himself to them and saying, if you want to walk with me, we'll have a great time. But if you choose not to, well, that's your choice, and the consequences are going to be painful. I don't want you to do that. And you see all through the rest of the Old Testament, all through the rest of the books, all the way up to the time of Jesus, God was saying, don't do it, don't do it, come back, come back. And they hardened their hearts and they went their own way. God says, don't, come back. And he sends prophets and he sends all. So that's the whole story. Some people say that the Bible is Genesis chapters 1 to 10. And then there's the rest of the Bible. Because that's the story of God's redemption. It starts here. I am God, your healer. This is where it starts. So that's his the starting to look at the continuing revelation, because God introduces that idea of the blessings and curses. But as he continues, or as he introduces that again, sorry, Patty, is that, we're okay? Because I got something I want to show you. Because when God starts to reveal himself, he can't do it all at once, right? We've talked about that. So I am the God who heals you. So he gives himself, or he reveals himself in bite-sized chunks. Now you're saying, Janie, I'm glad I didn't go into VeggieTales. Because he can only reveal himself, you know, in ways that people can actually handle. He has to start with where they are. So the whole idea about blessings and curses, and one for everyone in the audience. Yeah. And the thing about blessings and curses, oh, you got to. The blessings and the curses, he was starting with where they were. He started with, it's classic. He started with where they were. He started with what they knew of God. They knew God as the one who inflicted all these diseases on all these people, right? So he started with where they were. He says, look, yeah, we can go there if you want. I don't want you to, but if you choose to, well, we're going to have to deal with that. So the bite-sized chunks, all through Exodus, all through Leviticus. Remember Leviticus, the priests could atone for the diseases of people, and they could be cleansed. The lepers would be cleansed, Leviticus 14. Leviticus 16 was the Day of Atonement. The fantastic foreshadowing of what one day was going to happen through Jesus' work on the cross. The day when all sins are blotted out for all people, for the whole year. Leviticus 16. So again, another bite-sized chunk of who God is. Deuteronomy, he goes through the list of blessings and curses. Deuteronomy 28, another significant bite-sized chunk of who he is, of his revelation of himself. And then you've got all the minor prophets, the major prophets. You've got Isaiah and Jeremiah. Isaiah, the foretelling in Isaiah 53 of the atoning work that Jesus was going to do on the cross for our salvation, which included our physical healing. Which included our physical healing. Another significant bite-sized chunk. Jeremiah 33 reveals again the coming kingdom and the coming revelation of God, which included the physical healing of all in the city. Read that chapter. It's fantastic. Don't stop at verse 3. Go all the way through. Jeremiah 33. Incredible story. Psalms 103. David singing out praises to God. Forget not, O my soul, forget not all of his benefits, who heals all my diseases and forgives all of my sins. Another significant bite-sized chunk all the way through. Then you've got Elijah and Elisha. Again, what did they do? They were foreshadows of the prophet who was to come. And what did they do? They healed several people and raised several from the dead. Again, significant bite-sized chunks of who God is. They were all continuing revelation. Continuing revelation. They were all layer upon layer upon layer upon layer. I am the God who heals you. This is truth. This is who I am. This is not a metaphorical, symbolic hope. This is the truth of my kingdom. This is the truth of my love. This is the reality. When you enter into that love with me, the reality is that the provision is there for your healing. And it was increased and increased and increased. And it was fulfilled. It was fulfilled in Jesus. So the bite-sized chunks were just a tidbit. I looked for the king size. I couldn't find it anywhere. I think they must have stopped selling it. So I figured, well, the duo will do. But the point that I'm trying to make is the prophets and the Old Testament was a foreshadowing of what was to come. It was a foretelling of what was to come. But in Jesus, it was fulfilled. In Jesus, all of the stories were fulfilled. In Jesus, the full revelation of who God is was made complete in Jesus. Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus was the exact representation of the Father. The exact representation. So if you have a question about God's nature, you can go back and see bite-sized chunks all through the Old Testament. And you can put lots of bite-sized chunks together and get a bit of a picture. But if you want to see a picture of who God is, you have to look at Jesus. Does that make sense? Because often, folks, often we in the church, especially the church in the West, we do this a lot. We go back and we build a theology on the Old Testament. But that theology, that Old Testament is God revealing himself to us. Not until Jesus did he come and reveal himself in us. So it's important that when you're looking at these questions of who God is and what he's done for us, we have to look. We have to look at the significance of what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? What did he teach us? All through the New Testament, you see Jesus' life. He went around doing good and what? Healing all who were oppressed by the devil. All who were under the power of the devil, all who were under the power of the work of sin, captured in that where sickness and disease has free reign. But when you come into the light of the kingdom, the life-changing power of what Jesus did on the cross was for our salvation, yes, but that salvation includes physical healing. It includes mental healing. It includes emotional healing. All of that's there. The shalom of the kingdom, the peace of the kingdom is encapsulated in that atonement. So when God revealed himself through his self-revelation, he did it starting with, I am God, your healer. And then it continued all through the Old Testament, as we saw the bite-sized chunks, but it was made complete. It was fulfilled completely in the life and ministry of Jesus. And that's why Jesus could say on the cross at the end, that's why he could say, it is finished. It is finished. There's no further. There's nothing further. It's all in the book. And it's all demonstrated in his life. So I know that there can be lots of questions around the whole thing of healing. And if you've heard me talk at all in the last number of years, you've heard me say it a lot. But it's true. It's true. This is true. And we've got lots of questions because our experience says something different. We've got lots of questions because the challenges and the struggles of life that we live in were affected by disease and sickness and death all around us. I know. But I'll wave this banner, folks. I will fly this banner. Because the truth of God's word is that healing is part of the atonement. And I will stand on that, and I will wave that banner, and I will do whatever it takes to see that truth sink into our spirit. And to see us move beyond a place of, I believe it. I'm not satisfied with believing it. We've got to be convinced deep in our knower that yes, God is the God who heals. Because again, I just find that just incredibly significant that his first revelation, that was his very first revelation. Because the thing that we deal with, the thing that is a fact of life, is sickness and death. Do you know that? I was talking to a guy at work the other day and telling me about his father-in-law suffering with cancer, and I just get angry when I hear this. But his next line was, well, you know, it's all a part of life. The only sure thing is death. So isn't it significant that this reality that we live in, that with our physical nature, the reality that we have is one day death. But God started with, I am the one who heals. Now, I know there's a lot there. I know there's a lot of questions there. But the truth that I want us to hold on to is God is the God who heals. And regardless of the circumstances that we find ourselves in, and regardless of the struggles and the seemingly unanswered prayers and the day after day after day of, oh God, why? Hold on to the truth of what his word is. That is, he is the God who heals. Let that reality be stronger and more powerful in your heart and in your mind than the questions. Because if the questions start to outweigh, then that's where the real struggle comes internally. Hold on to what Jesus has promised. Hold on to the work that Jesus has provided for. Because God is the God who heals. Will we pray? Jesus, we thank you for who you are and the work that you did in revealing the Father to us. God, you are beyond our understanding and our capacity to really grasp. We thank you, God, that you've revealed yourself in bite-sized chunks. We ask, God, that through your Holy Spirit, you would empower us to have the mind of Christ, that we could truly know who you are deeper and deeper into our being. Father, I ask that you help us in places where your truth seems to contradict everything about our life around us. In that struggle of wanting so desperately to believe all that you say you are, when all around us there is suffering and sickness and disease and pain. Father, give us everything that we need. Each of us have different things that we need in greater measure. God, increase our faith. Increase our understanding of who you are. Increase our understanding of what your kingdom is all about, what it looks like. Increase, God, our desire to see your kingdom in its fullness. Increase our stamina to pray and our courage to pursue. Help us, God. Help us, God, to see you as you are. And God, for those of us who are facing sickness, who are facing disease, right here, right now, Father, we ask that you would come and that you would minister, that you would bring your healing into our physical bodies. Whether it's a physical disease, whether it's a result of an accident years ago, whether it's something in our emotions or something in our mental, the physical nature of our mental operation, God, we pray just for a complete healing. And we ask you, God, to draw us close to you through your truth. Amen.